Okay, well, good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody this morning. We got back, me, Don, and Jeff, Friday night on schedule from Myanmar. Thanks, Thomas, for picking us up. One-stop shopping. In other words, we didn't have to have everybody coming to get us at the airport. Tom was willing to do that. So we got home. We had an excellent trip. Now, I want to show some pictures, but I'll do that next week. I'm too spaced out to have done it sometime yesterday. I fell asleep in the chair for about 3 hours and did make it down to the dinner last night, which was fun. That was great. Don says he ain't feeling no jet lag. I think he's going to pass out and hit the floor. So if you hear a thud over there, that can sneak up on you. So I don't know how Jeff's doing. You doing all right, man? No problem. Yeah, it's almost 12 hours of time difference, about 11 and a half, actually. That messes up your body clock if you've ever had the jet lag, you know. That you can't get much more out of round than 12 hours. And it takes a while. It takes me, anyway, a few days to get it back together. But I wanted to show some pictures about the trip. And so we'll do that next week. But, you know, we kind of promoted the upcoming trip with the idea that it was really opening up more to the deeper things. You know, I've done seminars in Myanmar before over the years, and Graham would always bring in, you know, teachers, leaders, get them from the mountains or whatever. Always a good group, always zealous, taking notes, paying attention. In my desire, my goal, my understanding of Scripture, it's the deeper things that are going to make a difference in your life. Got to have a deeper understanding. You know, we just don't want to know facts. We got to have some understanding in how do we make this relevant to our own lives, to become empowered, to be those overwhelming conquerors, to be the overcomers, because we must overcome. And, I was pretty excited, a couple years ago when my interpreter, Van Rusang, Stephen, he likes to call himself, man, he saw it, because, you know, he had to interpret everything, right? And that, I don't know how the interpreters do that, man. They got to take this information in from a foreign language and unscramble it in their brain housing group and spit it out in their native language. And, you know, a lot of times the sentences and everything are not, they don't speak them in the same order that we do. I think I've shared before, Oleg one time was preaching. If I said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, and Oleg get on there, it was getting mucknick in Russian, and he would say, Luba, love, I know love is Luba, Lubov, and Bog is God. I'd say, God so loved, and he went blah, 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 and said, God at the end. And I said, Oleg, are you translating what I'm saying? He said, yes. I said, yeah, but I said God first. You said God last. He said, I know. That's the way our language is structured. He said, if I say it like you, it don't make no sense. Well, that didn't make no sense. Yeah. So I don't know how they do it, but Van Roo saw the big picture, and so I actually was able to work it. So he got a visa from the U.S. Embassy, came, because he said, brother, I need to know more. So I thought, well, I got to get him over here then. And it worked, God paved the way. The chances of a 30-year-old guy not married and didn't have a good solid job to get a visa to the United States from a third world country ain't happening. It happened. It happened. He came. And, you know, he was with us for a few days. And he sees it. Sees it. Well, anyway, this year, I guess it was January, when Dockham P., Graham, he realized, he said, "You're bringing out the spiritual." And I was amazed. I thought, "What do you think I've been talking about for the last 7, 8, 10 years coming here?" So I was all excited because he was getting bigger meetings. This was going to be in two cities, which it was, with a lot more people, and it was. And it was good. So between the three of us, we were able to share a lot of information. But Graham said something else this time that I thought was insightful that I want to talk a little bit about this morning. And Dockham P. said, because, you know, they have quite a few Bible colleges, and he started most of them, and they use curriculum from the U.S. for Bible college, which gives somebody a real basic, you know, kind of an overview of Bible stuff, you know, Old Testament studies, New Testament, epistles of Paul, maybe some Greek, you know, and who knows what. But what Doc and Pete said, because, see, I've never been to Bible college, so it never occurred to me. He said the Bible college, he said, provides the information, but you, us who came, you made the application. You showed how to make this a part of our lives, to live it. And you're like, yeah, no kidding. What else would you do with this stuff? Well, apparently, most people, to them, it's data. It's data. It's information. Cold, hard facts. And then you got to go out and face life. While the devil's tap dancing on your face and beating the daylights out of you. And you can't overcome nothing with just the cold, hard facts. We need to make it real. Well, he's the one that said that. And, man, he was excited. And this was good. And I'm really happy about it. I really like Graham. He's just a sweet guy. But, well, he's 84 now. But, I don't know, he's still hanging in there. He went up that mountain pretty easy. We were stumbled, bumbling, and falling down. And he told us before we went, the leeches, he said, are bad. He was right. The leeches were bad. And they got us. They got us all good. So, but anyway, so because we went up to check out the water project that we funded earlier in the year, I need to report that back to IDES, International Disaster Emergency Service, that gave us quite a bit of the money for that water project to bring water down from the top of this mountain to the Dakdung village to support 2,300 people with drinking water because their wells go dry in the dry season. So anyway, so we did manage to make that. It was quite a climb. But we got some pictures we'll show, and plus I was able to give a distribution on some dresses and some blankets. Cookie made some blankets, and we had a bunch of dresses, and I got some pictures. So we'll show the pictures, Lord willing, next week. So as Graham said, the Bible College provides the information, but we got to make it real. We have to be able to make the application in our daily lives if we're going to actually overcome. Let's look at some scriptures. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, at that time Jesus went through the grain field on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he, Jesus, said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And I'll give you chapter 9 and verse 13 real quick, because it's a similar passage. 9 and 13. Because he was eating with publicans and sinners, the Pharisees found fault. In verse 11, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Go and learn what this means. Notice he didn't tell them what it meant. He wanted to go figure it out. Get the old gray matter going here. Engage the old brain housing group. Process. You know the law, but do you know the lawgiver? We all need to know the spirit and the intent of the good and holy just law of God. Because, see, then you will know the lawgiver. He desires mercy and not sacrifice. Those guys were doing what they needed to do because, like Jesus said, the man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Get that straight, mate. See, man has priority. These guys were hungry. David was running for his life when he went in and got that showbread, him and his guys. It made a difference. And you know when he did that, 85 men were killed by King Saul. They were killed. When Saul found out, they went there and got that priest helped them out. He killed those 85 priests. David lied. Jesus didn't even mention that, because that wasn't the point. The bad guy was Saul, not David. David was doing what he needed to do out of necessity, and God understands that. Wasn't just willy-nilly going out. There's nothing else to do. Thought he'd just stop in and eat the showbread, what wasn't lawful. Jesus said, go and learn what this means. You've condemned the guiltless, not guilty. See, the Pharisees, man, they knew the law, man. Mentioned in our class, made broad their phylacteries, had their scripture verses in their little pouches. Yeah, they knew all that, but they didn't know what it meant. Knew the law, didn't know the lawgiver. So they found fault. Go and learn what it means, he said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul said, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. It's love that edifies. I have a cross reference to puffs up. It says makes arrogant. And they were arrogant. Do we need to have the knowledge? Yes. But it needs to be tempered with everything else the Bible talks about. Love, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy. We have to learn how to make the application. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know some people would want to carry that right out the window till pretty soon you got God saving everybody. That's not true. God not wanting anyone to be lost or to perish. That was already brought out this morning. This ain't all that complicated. You got to have the knowledge, but you got to have a knowledge in the context of the way God has presented this information Now he knows that only people can find a way to get themselves between a rock and a hard place. Now what are they going to do? But he says, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Go and learn what that means. You know, he made a provision. Do I want to go there right now or get myself all sidetracked? I can't help it sometimes. You know, Hezekiah wanted the nation to get right, and they wanted to get that Lord or the Passover reinstated that they had neglected for so long. So things happened so quickly to get it right, to get the children of Israel, the tribes together to do it. They did it so quickly, not everybody was prepared. I'm in 2 Chronicles 30. Verse 2, the king and his elders and all the assembly at Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. Why? They couldn't keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of the priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. They were trying to do this so quickly because, you know, the Passover is supposed to be taken in the first month of Abib. Well, they got hustling around here, and not everybody was prepared to do it. Verse 13 says, now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of the Unleavened Bread in the second month. Drop on down. Verse 17, there were many that were in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean, but to sanctify them to the Lord. For the multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the Lord, the good Lord, provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his father, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Now, if you went back and looked in the law, it does make a provision for that. But that's not something you just do, taking that second option, just because you're too tired or too lazy to get around to be where you're supposed to be in the first place. These were extenuating circumstances. Yet the people wanted to get right. God ain't a totem pole. He's not made out of stone. When people are really zealous to want to get right with God, he's going to make a way. He's going to make a way. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. He said, go learn what that means. Knowledge alone could turn you into a Pharisee with no flexibility at all. Love is going to provide the balance. You'll see, you'll know the lawgiver, and what you're going to learn is he's merciful. He's kind, and he's patient. Now, don't be messing around. He knows when you're blowing smoke. Don't be deceived, Paul said. God ain't mocked here. He said, no, he knows what you're up to. You sow to your flesh, he said, you're going to reap destruction. But you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. But God is not mocked. You sow it, you'll reap it. Now, in 2 Timothy, I do have my new King James, but I know that the old King James start out by saying, study. Study to show yourself approved, verse 15. My new KJV, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, we study for knowledge, But we pray, or we ask for wisdom. James 1. You lack it, ask God. He'll help you. He wants you to know. God isn't messing around trying to hide stuff from us. He wants us to know. Verse 5, James 1 and 5, if any of you lack wisdom, well, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally without reproach. It'll be given. We study for knowledge. We pray for wisdom and for understanding. He wants us to be filled. He wants us to know God is good. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said he was praying for these Ephesian Christians. Verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of knowledge and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding or your hearts being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of the calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him and raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now it does say we're seated in heavenly places if you look at chapter 2, verse 6. Raised us up and seated, made us sit together in the heavenly places. If you just see the facts about that, that's nice, that's great. I want to know what that means. I want to know what that means for my life. It's great being down here on the first day of the week in the Assembly of the Saints. What about tomorrow? What about Monday? What about Tuesday? What about Wednesday? We can read the facts. I don't even know how many times in years past I used to read that stuff. Amen, brother. But if somebody would have really asked me, what does that mean? I don't know. I don't know. It sounds good. Do you notice what Paul said here? First off, he's praying that God would open their eyes of their understanding, so that they may know what is the hope of the calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance and what is the exceeding greatness of the power working in those who believe. Man, that sounds great. It's obvious they don't know either, because he's saying, I'm praying for you that God would open the eyes of your understanding so you can get the big picture. Now, he's not chewing them out like he is the Galatians. You know, if you backed up one book, man, the sixth verse of the first chapter, you know, he's on them. I marvel you are so soon removed from him who called you to the grace of Christ of some other gospel. He said, which is not another, but it's a perversion. He was just marveling at how soon they'd gone off somewhere else. Chapter 3, he said, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Who got to you? You seek to be justified, he said, by law. You've fallen from grace, he says in chapter 5. You ran well, he says in verse 7. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who called you. It comes from the other guy. These people are in trouble. These people are in trouble. But you don't get that when you read Ephesian Christians. He actually seems pretty excited about that today. But they don't have the big picture yet either. They don't have it yet. That's why he said, I'm praying for you. You see, we got to make this real. You know, I've said this before, and one of the things that I've learned over 25 years of going abroad, going into foreign countries and being with people, it's not so much how different things are as how similar we all are as human beings, my point. Food may be weird, clothes different, I mean, whatever, but not people. Right? You know, because Some people refer to this over there in the, let's say, not just in Myanmar, but other places. This is Western religion. No, it's not. This is not from the West. This is from the Middle East. It's actually from heaven. This message is 2,000 years old. This is not Western religion. You know, people that say that don't know what they're saying. And sometimes we need to bring that back right into their frontlet so they're understanding. No. We're from America, but this message is not from America. It's from Jerusalem. Or again, more specifically, heaven. It's from the Creator. So, I bank on that when I'm talking to other human beings. I know they're made for this stuff. They're made for it. Just like we are. We are, because we're humans too. We're humans. We got a lot of people in this country don't want to hear it, and there's a whole bunch of people in other places don't want to hear it either. But go ye into all the world and preach it to everybody, because all we're doing is testing the sincerity of people's hearts. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. Well, the only way you're going to find them is go talk to them. You'll find out real quick whether or not they have ears to hear and eyes to see. The Jews didn't want to hear it. Some did, some didn't. Many people today profess to be Christian. They really don't want to hear the truth, rightly divided. They've already got their mind made up of what they believe, and some don't believe nothing. So, but he's praying that the eyes of the understanding would be enlightened. We need to know what is the hope of the calling, and that's not like, oh, I just get to go to heaven someday. What about Monday or Tuesday, like I've already said? Why are we here? What is this all about? We need to make this relevant. We need power in order to overcome. When do you think the overcoming part is going to kick in? We have to overcome on Monday. We have to overcome on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We need this working for us every day of our lives till the end. That's the riches of the glory of the inheritance and the exceeding greatness of the power that works. Man, you want the power? Christianity is about life-changing power. Life change doesn't come at the end. It's every day. Paul would say to those Galatians, do I have to travail and birth again with you till Christ is formed in you? Chapter 4, verse 19. It's a day. Look, the little kids are growing every day. That's just a human growth and development thing. You go from clueless little kids to full-size adults. Why do you think he uses the metaphor about us being born again and becoming like babes again, have to go through the whole process again? This time we're learning the spiritual side, the truth of the matter. We need the data. We need the facts. But then we need to understand, what does it mean? And how does it work? That was another thing that he asked for. Graham said, he came up, I guess we were standing there, it was break time. He said, I want you to emphasize how this works. Tell them how it works. I'm thinking, well, praise the Lord that he realizes that's a question to even ask. Because some people don't even ask the question. Look, none of us are going to have the victory in this whole process by accident. It's going to be intentional. An act of our will. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, a lot of them Bible colleges, they'll tell you how this thing divides out. And first off, be telling you the Old Testament is Jewish history, as if it has no relevance to the Christian. And the Psalms is poetry. Poetry. Man, some of the most powerful, life-changing passages in the Scriptures are in the Psalms. And those things written aforetime, Paul said, are written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. We need that stuff. It is relevant. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in your inner man. Wow. Strengthened with might by his, we're talking about Almighty God here. You realize what that might do to your mortal coil? Man, you think we'd explode or something, having that kind of power from Almighty God. Or, yay, knowing now the deep things of God, what that would do to your brain housing group? Make your head explode. Jesus said, I got many things to say to you. Can't bear it, he said. You don't have the capacity. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. You won't be the same. How can you have, yea, the deep things of God between your ears, and then to have the Spirit of God strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man? You don't think somebody would notice? Now, I have said this before when he speaks about setting our mind on things above, not on things, all these kind of things. And some people would say, I need to know, what does that look like? Give me an example, they say. Give me an example. What does that look like? And I've said before, think Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. He was filled with all the fullness of God. That's what it says down here in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that dwells in us. The power that dwells in us. What does that look like? Think Jesus of Nazareth. He was led by the Spirit. He was strengthened by the Spirit. He knew the deep things of God. But if you passed him on the street, you might not have even noticed him. He looked Jewish. Nothing about him in a physical way, that no charisma that would draw people to him, is what the Bible says. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But yet the Apostle Paul tells us quite plainly in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to go through stuff. Verse 8 says, we'll be hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We'll be perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body, our body, the physical body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest, where? In our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. All this power stuff that we read in Scripture is to be seen in our mortal body. It's the life of Jesus. It's the same thing. He had a mortal body. We got a mortal body. He had the Spirit of God in him. We have the Spirit of God in us if we're born again. Anyone don't have the Spirit of Christ, not his. Don't forget. Got to have it. It'll be our character. Jesus told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because Philip said, show us the Father. Suffice. He says, Philip, how long have you been with me? You don't know me? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. But you know what goes on the inside, though, is the peace that passes understanding. The God of hope is able to fill us with all joy and peace in believing that we may abound in hope, he said, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus abound in hope? Yep. Was he full of joy and peace in believing? Yep. Talk about quality of life. Maybe some people can't tell some of those things by looking at you, but like Paul said, hey, no one can know the spirit of the man except the spirit of the man that's in him. And we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God, that we may freely know the things given to us by God. Quality of life. quality of life. Well, if you were filled with all those, that Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in our lives, well, where's fear then? Gone. Perfect love casts out the fear. Fear gone. How about hatred? Gone. Jealousy? Gone. Bitterness, hatred, all these things of the flesh? Gone. Quality of life. Got to make it real. Just cold, hard facts alone will never produce that in the person. Jesus said as he prayed right before they took him and crucified him, in John 17 and verse 3, Jesus was praying to his Father, and he said, Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That they may know you. You know what God said about his people is, well, they don't know me. They don't know me. One of the things we got a chance to share at the seminar in two different places, things that we've shared here. How could the angels rebel against God in heaven and follow the cherub who covereth? Well, first off, the description of the cherub who covereth, Satan, magnificent in beauty, wisdom, and splendor. Well, that's pretty good, pretty picture. And in a sense, he was over the angelic realm, not to be worshipped, but as the most exalted of the created beings. Well, he wanted the worship. You know, that's, you know, it went too far. But, well, who else do you think looked magnificent in beauty, wisdom, and beauty, splendor? God. But see, God at his very core, God is good. God is kind. God is merciful. God is patient. God is just. You know, all the various attributes and characteristics of God. All those things that can't be seen unless there's a reason for those things to be demonstrated. But guess who Satan was at his core? He was not good. He was not kind. He was not merciful. He was not forgiving. We shared with the people of the Burmese, take a look around you. Look at this world. Jesus made it clear the ruler of this world is coming. He said, but he has nothing in me. He said, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. When I'm lifted up, he's coming down. The devil took Jesus to an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and their glory. He said, all of this has been given to me. I give it to anyone I want. You fall down and worship before me, I'll give it to you. Makes it clear in this world, he is the ruler, the prince of the power of the air. You want to see what it looks like when he's in charge? Take a look around. But we told the folks there, but look at how the mercy of God was shown to you. The forgiveness of God was demonstrated in your life, my life. His forgiveness, his love manifested to us. Do other people really know that? Not much. Guess who does know it? The 2/3 of the glorious ones who did not rebel see it. Because that's whose eyes this plays out. It's for their sake. Now they know him. Jesus said, Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you. You know, the Bible tells us, if you go to Romans chapter 3, no, turn back a page, sorry about that. I'm in Romans 2. Verse 4, do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The thing that's going to stimulate our life change is a true turning to God in repentance, because the goodness of God, the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, God is good. You recall what happened when Moses said to God, "Please show me your glory." And God said, "What? I'll make all my goodness pass before you." God equated his goodness with his glory. It's not one thing. God's, when he passed before, you know the context in Exodus 33, where he put him in the cleft of the rock, you know the passage. And then in Exodus 34, he did it. He passed by Moses, removed his hand, and what we know that what Moses saw, that he saw in verse 6, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children, the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. The goodness of God, his glory, was manifested to Moses. And when we turn every page of our scripture, when Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," because if you look at every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, you're going to see the glory of God. Old Testament, New Testament, poured out, example after example, all inspired by God. Scripture cannot be broken. These truths are eternal. And they'll change the mind. The goodness of God will lead us all to this repentance. Because why wouldn't you want to? Some people love the darkness, Jesus said. They don't want to come to the light, lest their deeds be reproved, because their deeds are evil. I don't want to be around people like that. They're just bad to the bone. I want to be broken. I want that humble and contrite spirit. I want to be a part of God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. That's stuff you got to work on and see every day. Every day. And it's exciting. Every day has new possibilities, new potential, not only for our own transformation, but what about the people we love and care about? What about relatives? What about co-workers? People that are just as lost as we were. And to be a part of that, he includes us in that, in the seeking and the saving of the lost, where you get a chance to spend that kind of time. When you watch people's eyes light up, man, that is a blessing. That is a blessing, man. As Spinotti would say, bring tears to glass eyes, man, when you see the big picture. That's the kind of stuff that he wants us to see, the hope of the calling, the riches of the glory of the inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of the power that's working in us who believe and bringing about that transformation. Same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him and seated him. See, the reason why death couldn't hold Jesus, he was blameless. Now that took power. That's 33 years down here in a skin suit walking around, tempted in all points, yet without sin. That's the same thing he'll do for us. Give us that kind of strength in our inner man, and give it that view to things above, man, so we can see what we're supposed to be changing into, that we may know what is the hope of the calling, and to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. That's Ephesians 3 and 18. How big is this thing anyway? You can't pigeonhole all of that to Sunday morning, a couple of hours on Sunday morning. Man, if we're going to be filled with all the fullness of God, man, that's going to be requiring the rest of our lives. Give it up. I don't know about y'all. I think about this stuff all the time, and I still can walk and chew bubble gum, even though I don't chew bubble gum anymore. I got stuff to do. I got stuff. You do too. We can do both at the same time. I think Jesus had stuff to do before anybody knew who he was. He worked in shop, the carpenter shop. They said, "Is it not the carpenter?" They knew him. He's a regular Jewish guy. Except he was the nicest guy on the block, I have no doubt. See, if we're not careful, see, we have to develop the relationship. You've heard me quote many times, walking with God like Enoch, right? Enoch didn't even see death. He was translated. God said, get up here. Just took him. And he liked him so much, he just jerked him right out of here. Didn't see death. Seventh from Adam. But Abraham was called the friend of God. Now, doesn't that sound personal? To be called the friend of God. God said, this is my friend. This is my friend here. You have coffee with your friends. You kick back and you share and like spend a little time together. That's how he referred to Abraham, my friend. What about David? To be told that you are a man or a woman after somebody's own heart, what a compliment if somebody views you that way. A man after their own heart, their own soul. And that's what God said about David. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will fulfill all my will. That's pretty awesome. That's the relationship. That's knowing the lawgiver. That's knowing the lawgiver. That's not just being all just tied up in just the facts, the cold hard facts. It's in the relationship. And that's where in him we're seated in those heavenly places. And he has given us, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. We don't need to unpackage those, but they're all right there in that first chapter as well. The goodness of God will lead us to that repentance, to bring us to that place, to develop that relationship, to be with him. Not just, you need the facts, you need the knowledge, but don't stop there. It's the love that edifies. It's to know what that means, to be the friend of God, to walk with God, that he desires mercy and not sacrifice in that relationship. What a blessing. And we all can be a part of that. They really appreciated us coming, really appreciated us unpackaging that. And then Graham starts saying, well, now I need you to go here, here, and here. I'm thinking, well, there's the hook. So that's the way that works sometimes. Well, thank you for your attention this morning. Next week, Lord willing, we'll show some pictures.